This grace-filled teaching is passed on to us through the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 53, through chapter 8, verse 11. And I like Jesus all the more because of it. Then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using the question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?"
"No one, sir," she said.
"Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
And Father, we ask now that you would bless the teaching of your word here and everywhere around the world where people are gathered in your name. We pray that your kingdom would come to the church today and that you would equip your bride to be even more beautiful than she presently is. Lord Jesus, show yourself to be the wonderful friend and Savior that you are to sinners this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me begin this morning by telling you about Esther. Esther and I grew up together. She was a very attractive, smart young lady. We got along quite well. We were from very similar backgrounds, a deeply religious background, a very conservative culture. But Esther and I came to a fork in the road, as many of us do when we're young adults. Young adults come to a place, and sometimes it happens when they're 17, 18, sometimes 21, 22, but the fork basically brings them to a place of decision where they decide on whether they will follow the God of their parents and embrace the God of their parents or choose to go down their own path. And it's a very important fork, and we always need to help young adults make the right decision. Well, let's just say that Esther and I could not have chosen more divergent paths. She took a sharp left turn, and I took a sharp right turn. Esther made some very bad decisions. She got involved with the wrong crowd. It was very hurtful to her and to her own family. And she developed a reputation for being one of those kinds of girls. On the other hand, my sharp right turn took me to a place that we now call full-time vocational ministry. I became a Pharisee. Now, you all know what Pharisees are. Can you tell which one I am? Wouldn't you just love to have coffee with one of us? You know, I loved being a Pharisee. It was fun. I got to study the Torah all day long. You know what the Torah is? It's the law of Moses, or perhaps even the whole Old Testament, if you want to put it that way. We were the theological and moral watchdogs for our society. We all knew exactly who was in and who was out. And if we thought you were in and misbehaving, we would use the law of Moses to bring you back in line. We loved Moses. He was our rabbi. We lived for Moses. God gave Moses the law, and now we were the arbiters of Moses' law. We were not only law abiders, but we were law enforcers. We knew who was in, and we knew who was out. And you better be careful if you're out, because you're going to hear about it. So needless to say, Esther and I didn't go to the same parties. Why would I want to hang out with somebody like Esther? I despised her choices. I despised her immorality. And truth be told, I soon despised her. But that leads me to somebody else that I also despised, that I want to tell you a little bit about today. His name was Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. Jesus and his fool Baptist cousin were in cahoots with each other. I hated them both, but I hated Jesus more, and I'll tell you why. Jesus was stealing the allegiance and the affection of our people through his New Age teaching and miracles. I heard Jesus say many times, you've heard that it was said, and then he would quote the law of Moses, our law, but now I tell you this. And he would take the law of Moses and twist it in his own unique Jesus kind of way. And he did this over and over again. And then he would back up what he had to say by performing miracles. All kinds of people were following him, and we were very concerned about our sheep. He was also making divine claims in his teaching, which we will talk more about in just a moment. The other thing I couldn't stand about Jesus is that he loved hanging out with the likes of Esther. He would eat and drink with people like Esther. He would invite himself over to their house for dinner. And when we would confront him about it and say, don't you know that if you hang out with people like Esther, you're going to get contaminated with what they have, because that's what we believed. He would always say, don't you know that it's not the well who need a physician, but it's the sick. Well, all of this made us extremely angry, and plain and simple, Jesus had to be removed. But I have to be honest, all the previous attempts that we had to trap him theologically had failed. I don't know where this Jesus went to rabbinical school, but I can tell you this, he sure knew his Bible. And so we needed to plan a foolproof trap, the ultimate sting. So here's what we decided to do. We would find a person, one of our people, who was caught in what we called a capital offense. In other words, a sin worthy of death. We would need at least two witnesses to catch the person in the act, or it wouldn't count with just one witness. We would then drag that person to Jesus in the middle of one of his sermons when his mind was somewhere else and all the people were captivated. We would hold the sinner in one hand and the law of Moses in the other hand, which condemns that sinner to death, and Jesus would be trapped. This is why he would be trapped. You see, the Pax Romana, you've heard of that. It's the famous law of Rome. It forbid us Jews to practice capital punishment on our own people. So if Jesus, agreeing with the law of Moses, ordered the capital punishment of the sinner, then Rome could order the capital punishment of Jesus. If, on the other hand, Jesus showed mercy to the sinner, he would be seen as soft on sin. We call it antinomian, anti-law, a hater of the law of Moses. Either way, he would be exposed as a fraud. But we had one problem. It's really hard to catch somebody in the act of a capital sin. There weren't that many people committing murder. The Romans were making sure of that. There was lots of adultery going on, but how in the world could you catch somebody? Who could we catch? Are you thinking what I'm thinking? Esther. Yes, Esther. But how would I catch Esther in the act? Well, put it this way. I would gladly frame Esther if in framing her, we could frame Jesus. And I knew lots of men who would volunteer to help frame Esther, if you know what I mean. And so the morning after the deed, two of my friends, acting as witnesses, went to the home of the trap. We dragged Esther out of bed. We dragged her to Jesus, threw her on the ground. All the people were watching this big scene. I wished you could have seen the shame on Esther's face. And we said to Jesus, "This woman has been caught in the very act of adultery, and as you know, the law of Moses commanded that she be stoned to death. What do you say? And he didn't say anything. He slowly knelt down on the ground, and he took his index finger, and he began to write in the dirt. Now, of course, we're Pharisees. We know the exact stunt he's trying to pull. Because twice in Old Testament history, God himself writes with his finger. And both times, he's writing the Ten Commandments. The first time, before Moses broke the tablets, and the second time, when he had to do them all over again. And so we were wondering, would Jesus play God? Would he possibly dare write the commandments? Sure enough, you shall have no other gods before you. You shall make no graven image and worship it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave unpunished those who take his name in vain. We were outraged. We said, you need to answer us right now. And then he stood up, and looking at the ground and looking at us, he simply said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he knelt down again. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And suddenly, the law that we were using to condemn Esther was condemning us. We all stood condemned, and we dropped our stones, and one by one, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, we walked away. Because I was the youngest Pharisee, I stayed the longest, and I slipped into the crowd to see what Jesus was going to do and say next, and what he did just stunned me. I couldn't believe my eyes or my ears. He stooped down, and he pulled Esther's face up towards his, and he said, woman, does no one condemn you? No one, sir. Well, then neither do I condemn you. Go your way. Sin no more. You have a brand new life. I couldn't believe it. There was no condemnation, no punitive words, no call to penance, just mercy and love and forgiveness and the promise of a new life. Well, Jesus had everybody's attention to be sure, and so he used it as an occasion to continue his teaching. He continued on saying, I am the light of the world. Unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we responded, we are free. We are sons of Abraham. And he said back, no, you're not. You are slaves to sin. We said, no, we're not. God himself is our father. He said, no, he's not. Satan is your father, and he is a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and you are committed to doing the deeds of your father. And we said, who do you think you are, greater than Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was born, I am. And with that, we picked up the same stones that we were going to stone Esther with, and now we were going to stone Jesus. But once again, he slipped into the crowd. We lost him. He was slippery. Well, for the next 6 months, I couldn't get Jesus' words out of my head, particularly these words. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the sent one of the Father. What did he mean? When you have lifted up the Son of Man, when would any of us want to lift him up? And how would the lifting of him up in any way let us know that he was the sent one from the Father? Well, all of this happened at the Feast of Tabernacles. 6 months later was the Feast of Passover. We had developed an airtight strategy in finally securing Jesus. Fortunately, one of his disciples was a black sheep, And for a particular price, he gave Jesus up. He told us where Jesus was. Unfortunately, we would have to become bedfellows with the Romans, who we hated, in order to actually secure the death of Jesus. But it's amazing what people will do to rid their lives of Jesus. Many people were there that day, it was Friday, to witness the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, including myself. Crucifixions are particularly horrible ways to die, and nobody in their right mind would want to stay for the whole gruesome show, but I did because I had waited a long time for this day. But as I was looking at him, crucified between the two thieves, I saw her. I saw Esther. You see, there was a group of women very close to the cross. There was Mary of Magdala, and there was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and a number of others that I hadn't yet known yet. And there was Esther. And I looked at her face, and I remembered the many years that we had as children growing up in the same community. And I remembered the sharp left turn that she took and the pain that came into her life as a result. And I also thought about how her face now looked as if she was a woman who was loved, truly loved. The shame was gone. And as I stared at the crucified man, something began to stir in me. And the first thing that stirred was guilt. I felt horrible. I was now the one filled with shame. For my sin had put Jesus on the cross, and I couldn't believe what I had done to Esther. I was the lawbreaker. I was the God-hater. And my selfishness had put him where he was. But something greater than my sin and my guilt was at work. Because I heard what he said that day on the cross. He was offering me the same forgiveness that he was offering to Esther. For I heard him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And with that, like Esther, on the day Jesus forgave her, I was in the valley of decision. Would I choose to align my life with Jesus of Nazareth, or would I continue to align my life down the path of self-righteousness? Would I join Esther and her group, or would I go back to my old cronies? It was either life or death. I was in the valley of decision, and so are all of we. That's where we are. Let's pray. I want you to imagine that you are standing by the ocean on the beach, and the next closest piece of land to you is China. Maybe you're at Long Beach, or you're on the Oregon coast, or you're standing in Santa Monica, and you're looking straight west, and all there is an ocean of blue, but there's waves that are crashing into the shore, and you are watching those waves. They're mesmerizing. One wave crashing after another. And every wave that crashes is one of your sins. One wave, and another wave, and another wave. And then something dawns on you that it's not just the waves that represent your sin, but it's the entire ocean. And then you hear the news that Jesus Christ has swallowed the entire ocean. He's taken all of your sin into himself in his death on the cross, and he has borne it for you so that he can lift up your chin today and look you in the eye and say, I don't care what you've done. And I don't care what you continue to do, though I'm calling you to a new life. But just know this, that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are paid for in full. There's so many women in the New Testament that caused a scandal because of the way that Jesus treated them. He treated them with such tenderness. And there was one woman whom Jesus said she loves much because she has been forgiven much. When we get to the place where we stop looking at sins as being the few little waves crashing onto the shore, but we see our sin as the entire ocean, not only will we see the enormity of God's love and forgiveness for us in Christ, but it will also turn us into lovers. Embraced by Christ, we will embrace his world. We've been in John now for a while, and perhaps a number of you have heard more than one message, and conviction has been growing. I want to extend to you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior this morning. If you hear the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart's door and the voice of Jesus calling you to follow, then why don't you just pray very quietly in your heart, using my words as yours? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I deserve to die. I cannot change myself. But I believe that you love me as I am, not as I should be. And you proved it by coming and dying in my place. I believe that you have risen from the dead and now are seeking my life. You want my life. And you're reaching out your hand of mercy and grace. And right now, the best I know how, I reach out and I want to grab hold of your hand. I pray that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit in this moment and enable me to take the next courageous step of faith forward. If you prayed with me this morning, I invite you to tell somebody before you leave church today. And now we get the opportunity to continue to celebrate the wonderful grace of Jesus demonstrated in this meal. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." We could also interpret it, "Eat this and be remembered in me." And after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you are his follower, we invite you to participate in this meal. If you're new to our church, we come from the back to the front. There'll be three parades of sinners coming forward. One over there, one here, and one over there. We put our hands out like this because we know we do not deserve the sacrament. We don't grab the bread. We receive the bread as a gift, just like we received Jesus as a gift from the Father. And when the bread is placed in your hand, you can dip it in the cup. The bread symbolizes his body, the juice, his blood, and you can either eat it here or take it back to your seat. Also, we're a bruised, battered family. And we walk into church on Sunday sometimes wishing that we had stayed home because it's so hard on many fronts to come and face people. But you're here. But the Lord wants to touch you this morning. Maybe he already has touched you. Maybe he will meet you in a special way at the Lord's table. But we also have brothers and sisters who will be sitting in the front row to pray with you very briefly. So if you would like, after you receive communion, to receive prayer, just come sit here, and we would love to pray for you about anything at all. So, Lord, thank you for your life for us. We receive your good news of forgiveness, and we also receive your command to go and sin no more. We also receive now your Holy Spirit to empower us to go and sin no more. And we pray that the bread and the wine would nourish us in our walk with you and our service in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those that are serving, we will serve you now.